We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's practical. We can even live it out today with the precepts that we learn that are so practical. It's personal. And we thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are when we open up your word. You always have something for us corporately, as well as individually in the body of Christ. So tonight, as we look at this wonderful chapter, give us wisdom and knowledge and insight as we look at the children of Israel, we look at the life of Moses and Aaron, as they led 2 million people to the promised land. And so tonight, Lord, you as the good shepherd are leading us home to the promised land, to heaven. In the meantime, we need to be equipped, we need to be challenged, we need to be changed, we need to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, because we're not home yet. But one day we shall see you face to face. And Lord, we are closer than ever. So may we, Lord, be committed, be Christ-like. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to begin the good work, and you will be faithful to complete it one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to talk about food tonight. Bread from heaven, chapter 16. Let's look at the first three verses, and then we'll come back and pick it apart. Continue through the whole chapter, Lord willing, tonight. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Imagine that. 2 weeks prior, right? God parts the Red Sea. They're praising Moses, praising Aaron. But you know what? I can't point the finger at them because I do the same thing. God does miraculous things in my life, and I'm sure you can relate. I got this now. I'll never waver in my faith again. And lo and behold, 5 minutes later, "Lord, you've left me out here to die." But this just shows, as we look at the background of where we've been thus far in the book of Exodus, that God has done the miraculous, hasn't he? But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. Faith in God's word. And one would think if we had seen the miraculous things that God has done, that we would never, ever waver in our faith again. God had done the miraculous right before their eyes for 2 million Jews. Just from the plagues alone, can you imagine? From what God did to the Egyptians, just from the plagues alone that God brought on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, one would think that Israel would never ever waver in their faith. They would never ever complain again. Imagine every drop of water in the land of Egypt turning into blood. Man, that'd be gross. But to see everything from the Nile River to even the fountains in the villages and all be turned to blood, amazing. And if that wasn't bad enough, that didn't break Pharaoh. The next thing you know, the whole land is covered with frogs. Everywhere. They would open the cupboard, a frog could be there. Open the fridge, frogs. Jump into bed, frogs everywhere. Can you imagine? They still didn't believe. Then the flies came. We get irritated with a couple flies at a barbecue. Could you imagine everything being black with flies everywhere? Man, that didn't do it. Then there was disease on the livestock. There were boils on both man and beast. God brought hail. I mean, huge hail in the desert, which killed the livestock, destroyed all the crops. That still didn't do it. Then there were the locusts. You could not, the Bible tells us, you could not even see the earth. There were so many locusts. You've heard me talk a lot about end times prophecy recently, Matthew 24. Have you seen the swarms of locusts in Africa lately? The whole nation is covered with locusts practically. Netanyahu's talking about building the third temple. The priests are measured for the robes. I mean, how many more signs do we need? The Pope is going to meet on May 14th with all the religious leaders, Muslim and everybody on the planet, as this big religious meeting they're going to have to try to bring together a one world religion. Man, we're close, folks. Don't buy green bananas. You'll never see them get ripe. We're close to the harpazo, the catching away of the saints. And so here we see all of these things that God is doing. And we're going to see some things happen, I believe, in our day that are going to strengthen our faith, but it's going to shock the world. How about this coronavirus? That's not a hangover from beer. It's a virus they have no cure for. Jesus said in the last days, Matthew 24, that there would be pestilence, incurable disease. It's spreading everywhere. Coincidence? No way. We have it right in God's word. Locusts. The ninth plague was darkness. So dark in the land of Egypt that they could feel it. You ever been in complete darkness where it would just cause this tremendous fear to grip your heart? Carlsbad Caverns, you go down in the bowels of the earth, they say within a matter of hours a person can go insane from darkness, and there was darkness all over the earth. That still didn't break Pharaoh. And the cool thing about it is there was light upon the children of Israel while there was darkness over Egypt. The straw that finally broke the camel's back, of course, that was not a Middle Eastern joke, was the death of all the firstborn, of both man and beast, as the angel of death flew over, and those that did not have the blood on the lintel or the doorpost, their firstborn, was killed. Israel had observed all of these plagues, all 10 of them. And Israel had not only observed all these plagues, but God had protected them when he delivered them from Pharaoh's army in 600 chariots, as they had their backs to the Red Sea. They were done. They were cooked. And all of a sudden, God parts the Red Sea for his people, 2 million of them. And they walked across, and they didn't even get their sandals wet. They walked across on dry ground. And one would think, after all these things, seeing these things personally, that people would never, ever, ever not believe in God's word and God's commandments. Which causes, you know, as we saw last week, it caused both Moses and Miriam and 2 million Jews to break forth in singing to the Lord. That's what our chapter was about last week. I didn't know that Moses was a worship leader, did you? And there he was with Miriam playing the tambourine, singing, all 2 million Jews singing the song of Moses. So, the song did not last very long, as we can see here tonight. It's now been 3 days in the wilderness. They found no water in our last chapter. The water there was bitter. God did another miracle. God told Moses in the last part of chapter 15 to take a tree and throw it into the bitter water and make it sweet. And that's exactly what happened. The water was bitter, but yet the tree made it sweet. But the crazy thing about it is the water was not as bitter as the people were. When they had the bitter water, did they seek God? Did they pray? Moses sought the Lord. One man and his brother Aaron, out of 2 million people, sought the Lord for deliverance, for protection, for water. And the water became sweet. Isn't that just like the Lord? Okay, now, for sure they will believe, right, after all that God did. For sure they'll never complain again. Moses off the hook, perfect church now, all the way to the promised land, right? No. You know what's really crazy, too? And we're going to see as we go through the book of Exodus. What should have been a 7-day journey took 40 years. You see what murmuring, complaining does, whining? They went around circles for 40 years. Until the murmurers and complainers died and their bones were bleached in the wilderness. That's pretty heavy. And man, over the past few weeks in our men's study on Tuesday morning, guess what we've been talking about? Being thankful. Thankfulness is a tremendous part of your relationship with Christ. We should give thanks in everything. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. Why do we complain? And the week before that, God really hammered us. We talked about being content. Are you content? So many Christians complain. Who gets the bum rap when Christians are unthankful and Christians are discontented? God does. And the unbeliever looks at our lives and goes, man, why would I want to be a Christian? Look at you. All you do is gripe. All you do is complain at work. I mean, we shouldn't be complaining. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. One would think, all the way to the promised land now, man, 7 days we're there, but it doesn't work that way. Their journey continues here in the first three verses, all 2 million of them. They're halfway, it says, between Elim and Sinai, which is known as a place called the wilderness of sin. Now, the word sin here is not the one we look at in English. They're not in a sinful place. The word sin here is a form of the word Sinai, which means clay. They're in the wilderness of clay. It's a deserted area. But we can look at it with the word sin, being in a sinful place, because God's people were sinning against him. Imagine being delivered out of bondage and slavery. 450 years God's people were in bondage, beaten, whipped. And they begged God to deliver them. And God sends a deliverer by the name of Moses. And look how unthankful they are. Crazy. And that's why I often say that, you know, there are a lot of churches today throwing out the Old Testament. Man, that bums me out. We need the Old Testament. We can learn from Moses. We can learn from the children of Israel. We can learn from everybody that we read about in this incredible book called the Bible. Every verse, every chapter, every word is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. I lay my life on it. The day that I don't believe every cross T, every dotted I won't be up here. I love this incredible book. It's absolutely perfect. It's the only perfect book on the planet. And look how much we can learn even here tonight. God hates murmuring, complaining. It says that very clearly in Scripture. And so what we see here tonight is what's going on in the hearts of the people. That's where sin is conceived. The whole congregation's complaining against Moses and Aaron. Poor Moses. Can you imagine? It's bad enough to have a small or an average or even a large size congregation in America complaining. But how about 2 million people? Man, we were talking today, and I was wondering, where did Moses sleep at night? Did he sleep with the light on? But here they are, the whole congregation, they're hungry. They were hungry. Even after all they'd seen, after all they witnessed, all God had taken them through, Scripture tells us that the Lord knows what we need even before we ask. Do you know that? Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you know that God knows exactly what you need before you even ask? That's what Scripture tells us. Jesus told us that in Matthew 6:8. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. And do we find the children of Israel asking God to provide food for them? Asking God for bread? Asking God for water? Poor Moses had to be the one that went before God. He took the rap when things went bad. Oh, it's that Pastor Moses, you know? And that's what happens even in churches today. Oh, it's that pastor. When things don't go our way. As I often say, the number one song in hell will be, I did it my way. We need to seek the Lord in everything, everything. And there's no better place to be. No one's asking God here for provision. And guess what? Moses again is in the hot seat. Look at the second verse. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses, and now they drag Aaron into it in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. These poor folks have short-term memory loss, don't they? They forget what it was like. Now, let's step back a bit. Ask yourself about you in your BC days. Oftentimes, we think about the good old days. We remember the good things, the fun things, but many times we forget how bad it was. I've heard a lot of the testimonies in this room and on Sunday. Sometimes we forget where we came from. And again, whenever they encountered testing, and be it shortages or inconveniences, they complained bitterly. I often tell people, don't live in your past, but don't forget where you came from. I don't believe there's a person in this room that would go back to where they were before they came to know Jesus Christ. Maybe we've been through some difficult times, but look how the Lord went with us every step of the way, every single step of the way. And here they are. We were better off in Egypt. Pots of meat. Carne asada. We were stuffed with tortillas. Really? They forgot, didn't they? We saw where they were. Misery, bondage, whippings, beatings, forced labor. They were slaves. God delivered them from all this and more, and now they wish they were back in Egypt. Man. And also, they accused Moses and Aaron of trying to kill them. Do you think Moses really wanted to see them die? He agonized over God's people. He loved them. He went through a lot by being their leader. When testing comes, don't look back at the good old days. You know, we forget the bad stuff. Fix your eyes on the Lord. That's the best thing we can do during difficult times, during the lean times, during those times when there's nothing in the checking account, nothing in the cupboard, nothing in the fridge. We've been there. Believe me, you can ask my wife. But you know what? We still put our faith and trust in the Lord. And He always, always, always provided. Sometimes it's right up to 1 minute before midnight, but He has always, always, always come through. And what does that do? It strengthens our faith in Him. Why? Because we stood on His Word. We didn't name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and confess it and possess it. We stood on the Word of God. None of this positive thinking, positive confession stuff. The most positive thing you can do is stand on God's Word and trust Him. Hold on to God's precious promises. Do you memorize God's Word? Do you read the Scriptures every day? Do you hide His Word in your heart? What do we stand on? You know, the reason a lot of people stumble and fall during the trials is because they haven't spent time memorizing God's Word, holding on to God's Word, their promises. His Word, His wisdom, His power to see us through. God can never lose. God can never lie. God can never break a promise, ever. He's going to see us through this wilderness of sin that we're in. We're in a wilderness of sin, aren't we? But He's going to see us through all the way home to the promised land. Why? Because that's what He promised. He said He went to prepare a place for us, that where He is, we will be also. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I will prepare a place that you may be there also. Do we take that to the bank? We're going to be there one day. And we don't have to have ashes on our forehead like many people are doing tonight. What a joke that is. Today's Ash Wednesday. What do you get out of ashes? You get a dirty face is all you get. And they put a big cross on my forehead because I got a lot of hair missing here. I got a big old cross on my. I could be really spiritual, you know. It's a joke, man. We're not religious. We're related to Jesus Christ. He said, "It is finished on the cross. His blood was enough. He atoned for all of our sin. No balance due. We don't have to do all these whacked out religious things. You know what? There's people go to hell with ashes on their forehead. Seriously. I know, I'm going to get some fan mail on that one, but I got to tell you the truth, folks. Jesus Christ and Him alone is the only way that you shall see God, period. And by the way, the older generation here in text, they're going to get their request one day as they will die in the wilderness and they will never see the promised land. Why? Because of their unbelief. That's all God asks you and I to do. Remember the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself? Book of Acts. And he said to Paul, "What should I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Put some ashes on your forehead, dude." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How simple is that? Why do we complicate things? But in the meantime, look at God's grace here. What a lesson this is for all of us. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, he's speaking to Moses here again, and Moses, listen, you got 200 million people, or 2 million people wanting to tear him apart. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. You see, the Bible tells us that God tempts no man. He doesn't tempt us, but he does test us to prove our faith. You'll never know how strong your faith is unless it's tested. It's got to be tested. Notice, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Why? Because Sabbath was a day of rest. So on the sixth day, they gather 2 days' worth, and they'll boil it, and they'll cook it, do whatever they're going to do to make dinner for Saturday. And then Moses and Aaron, verse 6, said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. They should have known that by now, right? And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. There's a scary part right here. Look at this. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we, Moses speaking of himself and Aaron, that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Gulp. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You know that God hears everything. Everything. We saw in 1 Kings that there was an evil king, and it tells us that God even saw everything this evil king did in his bedchambers. God sees everything. God hears everything. God knows. He is omniscient. He knows everything that's going on. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the number of tears that we shed. He has them in a bottle. He has our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. God doesn't miss a thing. That's how intimate he is with us as his people. He heard his people. God hears everything that goes on in the lives of his people. Why do we doubt? Why do we waver? He's with us wherever we go. He's not only omniscient, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And even with their complaining, and even with their animosity toward Moses and Aaron, and even them wanting to go back to Egypt, look what God does. Would you do that to these people? Would you smoke them? Or would you bless them? Would they be 2 million crispy critters here, or if you were God? Or would you bless them? God blesses them. And there's many times, even as a Christian, I deserve to get whacked real good by God because of my behavior, because of my thoughts, because of my attitude. And you know what God does? 99.9% of the time, he blesses me. That breaks me and crushes me more than if he whacked me good. I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. You know you deserve it for what you've done, but yet God blesses you. And what does he do in his love and his grace and his mercy? He blesses them with meat and with bread. He meets their needs. He's going to supply meat and manna. That's why oftentimes when I open in prayer, I say, God, give us the milk and the meat and the manna from your word. That's the most important food that we need. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Oh, yeah, we need physical meat. We need, you know, physical milk. We need physical manna. But you know what? We need it spiritually as well. And this was a test of their obedience. And so Moses and Aaron remind them, in verse 6, that the Lord brought you out of Egypt. And oftentimes, God's will, God's word, will remind us when we go through Bible studies and when we read God's Word. He reminds us that He has brought us out of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. God has brought us out of the world. We're still in it, but we're not worldly. We're not carnal. We're spiritual now. We've had a new birth. We're spiritually alive. And again, should there be anybody on this earth happier than you and I? We should sing praise in everything. He says to them in the morning, the Lord shall show you His glory. He also reminds them that God hears your complaints. Ooh. And He says, why are you complaining against Aaron and I? God hears your complaints. But yet, even in spite of your complaints and you're wanting to go back to Egypt and you're thinking, Aaron and I want to kill you, God is still going to bless you with meat in the evening and with bread in the morning. Wow, that's a loving God. And He's still that way today. He loves you. But notice what happens here now. Then they said, Moses and Aaron, come near before the Lord. He's heard your complaints. I wonder what they were thinking then. Uh-oh. Yeah, come on over here. Come near to the Lord. He's heard your complaining. And they're probably going, uh-oh, here we go. But look what happens. In verse 10. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Notice it's personal. He's still their God. And today, even when you and I blow it, we blow it. You're going to blow it tomorrow. You blow it the next day. That's part of being imperfect. But He is still going to be the Lord your God. His love can never change. It can never get any greater. It can never get any less. His love is consistent. His grace, His mercy. Verse 13. Bless you. So it was that the quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small, round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, by the way, manna means what is it? So we're going to see here in a moment that, but towards the end of our chapter, that it will be called manna because it means what is it? Tori, did you play on our baseball team at West Covina? Softball team? We called our team manna. Because when we took the field, people were going, what is it? You know? I couldn't resist on that one. That was, yeah, we were called manna. What is it? Bunch of sinners saved out on the baseball field. We had a blast. And so notice, it's called, what is it? Manna. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to his each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So here they are. Comes up in the morning like dew. Imagine what happens now. And again, like I said, sometimes God humbles us by blessing us. Why? Because they go from complaining to catching and cleaning and cooking quail. They get meat in the evening and they're going to have bread to cook in the morning. Imagine. They wanted fresh meat. Could it be any more fresh? I mean, the quail come in, they clean them and the whole thing, man. Could the bread be any more fresh? Imagine. Bread from heaven. I often wondered that when I read about Jesus feeding the 5,000, the fishes and the loaves. That had to be the most incredible bread and the freshest fish you've ever had, because Jesus just, boom, right there, created it for them. The very next morning, they're going, what is it? Manna. Manna would be the main food staple for the next 40 years. I'm sure they had seasonings and spices to make various things out of manna. Manna nut bread, manna cotti, manna splits, you know, the whole thing. Yeah. Man alive. Manna would be their food for 40 years. When Israel enters the promised land, the manna will cease. Finally home, no more manna. You know, we joke about it. By the time they get there, even before they get there, they're going to complain about the manna. We're sick of this manna. We're up to here with manna. Man alive. And so each morning, Israel would awake to a miracle. Every time they went out and the manna was there, that was a miracle from God. That was God's provision, fresh manna, every morning for 40 years. Don't you wish it was that easy? You didn't have to go to the market anymore. You know, people are getting so lazy today, they call and they have the groceries waiting for them outside of Walmart or whatever. I mean, this is even better than that. God has it waiting right outside your tent. But this is what's really cool when we look at this section. How many times have you heard me in the Old Testament say that all of these things are a foreshadow of things to come? They're a picture of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? A lot of these things that we find in the Bible are a foreshadow, a picture of the Messiah, a picture of Jesus Christ coming. John chapter 6, what does Jesus say? I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, Jesus preached a sermon about Him being the bread that came down from heaven. What's the bread that came down from heaven? Manna. He said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Manna is a picture of God's Son who came down from heaven to give Himself as the bread of life to lost sinners. He is our very sustenance. He is the very reason that we live. You know that, don't you? He gave us our second birth, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the bread of life, and He's the only way to receive eternal life. And for 40 years, it was this bread from heaven that kept them alive and got them into the promised land. And Jesus Christ, the bread of life, keeps us alive, and He is going to see us into the promised land one day. And all He wants us to do is to believe and put our faith and trust in Him. We receive Him in our innermost being, just as the body receives food. The food, of course, goes into our tummy, but Jesus Christ comes into our heart, the bread of life. God, the great cardiologist, takes the stony heart out and He gives us a brand new heart, and Jesus Christ takes up residence in there. People don't believe in miracles. Don't you think your new birth, your being born again, is just the greatest miracle that you've ever witnessed? I do. I've not gotten over it yet. Every day I just wake up and I'm blown away. You did this for me, Lord. I don't have to go out and gather manna outside my bedroom door because I got the bread of life in my heart. I got the bread of life when I go out and get my coffee and I open the Bible and I feast on manna from heaven, God's Word. And that's so important for us today. Do you feast on the manna from heaven every day? God gave manna only to Israel, but He gives Jesus for the whole world. The bread of life. Manna sustained Israel physically in the wilderness, and Jesus gives us eternal life to all who receive Him. We get eternity because of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. This is interesting too. The Jews had to stoop down. They had to get down on their knees to gather the manna in order to come to know the bread of life. We need to humble ourselves before Him. We need to also humble ourselves to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the bread of life. The Jews ate manna and died. Those who receive Jesus will live forever. Jesus said, whoever believes in Me, though you die, you shall live again. We have eternal life. Why do we complain? We have eternal life, folks. We were talking about that today at lunch. We always talk about heaven. For some reason, we talk a lot about heaven while we're eating. We will never, ever, 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 ever experience sin again. We will never, ever, ever have one impure thought throughout all eternity. We will never, ever say one more bad word. We will never be angry again. We will never have bitterness, jealousy, anger, any of this stuff in our lives. We're going to be absolutely perfect forever. I can't even relate to that. Can you? That's what's awaiting us. Why do we complain? Perfection in heaven one day. Not only that, there won't be one hospital, one doctor, one nurse in heaven. All you in the medical field will be out of business, but that's a good thing, huh? God has something else for you to do. That's great. There's not one gravestone in heaven. You'll never be sick again. You'll have a perfect body, not a worldly body. There'll be no mirrors in heaven so you can stand there and check yourself out. It wasn't until Adam and Eve fell into sin that they noticed they were naked. Before that, they had no idea because sin was not in the world. But all of a sudden, man, when sin enters in, they're doing a selfie. You know? Look at us today. You know the song, I'm Going Back to the Heart of Worship? It's all about you. Not to everybody. People sing, it's all about me. I'm going back to the heart of worship. It's all about me. People worship themselves today. Sad. But imagine what it's going to be like one day. Absolute perfection. And so each day they had to go out, gather the manna. We must feed on Jesus' word every day. You must feed on God's word. Why? Because there's a lot of things out there that want to feed you that will destroy your life. The internet, television, there's some perverted stuff that we're exposed to every day. We need to feed on the bread of life. We need to feed on the manna from heaven, which is pure. Manna from heaven. One last point. You know, it towards the end of the chapter here, it will describe manna as being small, round, white, and sweet. Again, remember what I spoke about a moment ago, a foreshadow, being a foreshadow of Jesus Christ? Well, the small, round, white, and sweet is a picture of Jesus Christ in humility, in perfection, in purity, and in sweetness. He's the bread of life. Feed on him. Feed on him early. At the start of the day, start each day feeding on the milk and the meat and the manna from heaven that God provides for us. It's right here. It's not easy for all of us to pick up the Bible. It really isn't. We've all got to admit that. It's not the easiest thing during the day to pick up the Word of God, is it? You can ask Sue and Ryan. Sometimes the hardest thing for me to do is to crack open a Bible to study God's Word to prepare a meal for the sheep. It really is. It's not easy because it's a spiritual battle that goes on. Satan doesn't want you opening God's Word. He doesn't want you feeding on the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. He doesn't want you growing and having a pure life and a holy life. We have to break through sometimes. Break through. Early risers in the Bible were Abraham. He rose up early. Jacob rose up early. Moses rose up early. Joshua rose up early. Samuel rose up early. Job did. David did. And so did Jesus. If you don't have time, guess what? Set your alarm clock an hour earlier. And I'm not boasting. You know what time I was here? Saturday morning to finish my message? 3 a.m. I'm not boasting. It's just I know what I have to do to feed God's sheep. And not only that, I get fed as well. That's not the first time. It won't be the last time. But you know what? Life happens. And trials happen. And tests happen. I have a family. I have stuff that goes on in my own personal life. And then you have, you know, hundreds of people's lives that we're involved in. And I'm not complaining. It's wonderful. But I will never, ever neglect that time that I need with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Then the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any until morning. That's a command from God. Lo and behold, look at this. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered every morning, and every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. Notice what we see here. As usual, there are always, in a group of people, in a multitude of people, in a congregation, those who choose to disobey God's word. They can hear a message. They can read the word. And, oh man, so-and-so needs to hear this. Oh, I got to get them the CD, man. They need to hear this one. And God's going, hello? Anybody home? And then we wonder why sometimes our life stinks. We wonder why, you know, our lives get wormy, if you would, and stinks. It's because we don't obey God's word. Would God ever command us to do something that is not good for us? Never. Every time God gives us a commandment, it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment, and it's for your own good and for my own good, isn't it? Everything that God tells us to do and tells us not to do is for our own good. We don't live under the law, but we do abide. That's important. Otherwise, it's licentiousness. Moses warned them, gather only what you need. And guess what? Some of the Jews disobeyed anyway. It's a reminder for us today. We need fresh manna every day. You can't live on yesterday's spiritual nourishment. You can't live on last Sunday's sermon. You can't live on last week's devotional. We need fresh manna every single day. We need nourishment. It's great to get fed on Sunday, but we need fresh manna every day. That's why Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, doesn't he? He never tells us tomorrow, next week, next month. We need to feed ourselves today. When we first get saved, we're spoon-fed, we're on the milk. But every one of us should mature and get onto the meat. Go from, it, milk is good, but the meat and the manna is what really nourishes our soul. We all should be growing. We all should be getting fed. Gather fresh nourishment from his word every single day. There's no limit. Moses also instructs him to gather twice as much on the sixth day. Why? Because it's the Shabbat or the Sabbath. Notice what it says. Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning, and Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Praise the Lord. But again, God commanded them so that they could have a day of rest, so they could cease from their labors. Sixth day, get twice as much, so you can rest on the seventh day. We talked about that Sunday, the Shabbat. How many of us really take a day of rest during the week? Probably not many of us at all. It's hard, isn't it? To take that day and do nothing. I mean, I sit down and the lazy boy, and I can't be a lazy boy. You know, I'm always looking at this, got to do that. You know, it's like, it's hard to have a day of rest. I feel guilty when I relax. Do you feel that way sometimes, guys? It's just a guy thing. We just can't be hanging out. But God says, take a day of rest. Notice, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Guess what? Here they are again. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Again, as usual, you got those that hear the word. Moses and Aaron told the people exactly what they were to do. And again, there's always some who really don't get the message. They don't. It's true everywhere in the world. There's always those that for some reason don't get it. And so here they are, children of Israel. They go from manna, which means, what is it? And now they're going, where is it? And that's what happens when we don't obey God. We end up going, where is it? Where am I? What did I do? What's going on? Well, it's so important, isn't it, for all of us to obey God's word. Do what he says. 29. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. There it is. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ. His perfection, his humility, his sweetness. Doesn't the Bible say, taste and see that the Lord is good? He's sweet. Don't we sing, Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all? Jesus, you always hear me when I call. What are you thinking about when you're singing that? Are you really thinking about Jesus, how sweet he is? Sweetest name of all. Is there any name under heaven that's sweeter than the name of Jesus Christ? You remember before you got saved, how you used his name? And then all of a sudden when you get saved, when you come to know him, now when somebody uses his name in vain or in profanity, it's like it cuts to your heart, didn't it? Man, it's like, whoa, it's the sweetest name of all. Why? Because it's the name of God's Son, the Messiah, and it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. His very name tells us why he came. He came to save us. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, look at this, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. You know what that is? Do you know what's in the Ark of the Covenant? The jar of manna. What else? Tablets of Moses. And the third thing is Aaron's rod that budded. Yeah. And I believe we're going to see it one day again. God has preserved it for generations. There's still, when you go to Israel, there are those there, the rabbis, that think they know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Book of Revelation tells us it's in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant. But in it, there's the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of the resurrection, doesn't it? And the tablets of the law, which Jesus Christ fulfilled. So you have Jesus, the bread from heaven, you have the resurrection, and you have the law, which he came and fulfilled. As the Lord commanded Moses, 34, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to inhabit land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. 40 years of manna. It's like today, we're now eating plant-based burgers. But you know what? God provides, doesn't he? Where God guides, God provides. And that's why I love the Old Testament. That's why I love looking at the children of Israel and what's going on in their lives, because I can relate, and I'm sure you can as well. I can look at Moses and I can relate what things that happen in leadership. But the all-important thing is we're to hold on to and to stand on God's word. Stand on his promises. What have we learned here tonight? That God hears. That God knows what we need even before we ask. That he is Jehovah Jireh. He provides. Has he provided for you today? Every one of us. He has, hasn't he? Every one of us. I was telling the guys at men's prayer on Saturday, and I'll close with this. I pull up the stoplight, and there's this young girl, teeny bopper, with her new car her dad bought her. And the license plate frame said, spoil brat, on it. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I'm convicted. I'm thinking, you know what? I'm a spoiled brat. God has so spoiled me. I am blessed far beyond what I deserve. I have too much. And most of us, if not all of us, can say that. We're spoiled. We are spoiled brats. Christianity in America is like Western Christianity. We're spoiled. You look at our brothers and sisters in Africa and other parts of the world. You know that one of the biggest revivals going on in the world today is in Iran. You lay down your life when you accept Jesus Christ. Christianity is exploding in Iran right now. And I think, again, part of the reason is because we're getting ready for the return of the Lord, and he's coming through, and he's taking one last harvest out of this world. He's going to take his people home. And they're not just Americans. There are people from all over the world that God is saving. Those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and only he will sustain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful lessons that you teach us. And may we take these lessons and hide them in our heart. May we meditate upon your word and the scriptures. And may we every morning rise up and partake of fresh manna, the milk and the meat, the manna of your word, Lord, so that we'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, Father. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be fired up for you, Lord, because the days in which we live are evil, getting close to the finish line. But thank you, Lord, that you're going to finish the work that you have begun. You're going to complete it, not only in us, but for your bride. And one day we shall be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that will be. Never having to say goodbye again. And Lord, it's going to be glorious. In the meantime, we have work to do. To let our light shine and to be salt and to love the lost, to love the unlovely, just like you did, Lord. Your heart was broken for the lost. May you break our hearts for the lost that we're surrounded by every day. Give us your tender heart, Lord, would you please? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.